You know, we still have some people away. Some people are sick, and that's why they're not here. I believe Chris and Cass have come down with sickness and vomiting and all the other stuff. And some others are not here. But we're here. God's here. And we'll send a prayer out to those who are not here. So everybody receives this morning. Amen. I want to talk to us this morning about Worshippers 101. Worshippers 101. This is one of my favourite subjects, worship, so I'm not going to talk about it in the vein that I would talk about it, but I want to talk about it in the vein of Word 101, Worshippers 101. You see, worshippers have to have word, not songs. He's gone very quiet in his Catholic church. Worshippers must have worship. They must have word, not just songs. Songs are only a very, very small part of worship, of the worship arsenal. But we've made so much emphasis on singing that we've forgotten the emphasis on the word. I know it's gone dead quiet in here, and you've just let that thought go right into your head. If singing was the only act of worship, God would have us standing here all day singing. Worship is much more than just singing. It's not that it's not, it doesn't include singing. It's much more than singing. So in 1 Corinthians 13:11, you'd have to turn to it. Let me just quote it for you. And then I'll come to my points, because this is going to lead us. We need to be a worshipping people. But a worshipping people is a people of word. Thank you. Not just music and melodies. Word has to... See, songs are words. You see, the whole hymn writers understood something about word. The modern day writers, not so much. The modern day writers don't have the theology that the old guys had. But the modern day guys have more melodies than the old guys had. Some of those hymns were like dirges. But the words were powerful. Now, if you can take the old-timers' words and put them on some new modern melodies, oi, we have something very powerful. But stop talking about worship, Tony, because that's not your point. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says this, "When I was a child, I taught like a child. And though I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child, but when?" Everyone say, "But when?" When? There comes a day when I became a man. Ladies, you can put woman in there. "I put childish ways behind me." In other words, I said goodbye to a stage in my life that I had to say goodbye. You can't be a man and still be a child. Hello? Amen. Men? You can't stamp and tell your wife what you want like you did as a child in front of your mother. It's just not acceptable anymore. Be a man. Act like a man. Ladies, don't manipulate your husband like you maybe did with your father or your mother. Stop it. Be a woman. It's a different day, needing a different response and a different behavior. Amen? I'll tell you that because your parents won't tell you that, or your husband or your wife won't tell you that. But stop being a baby and grow up and be a man or a woman. And as an individual, you know, Paul made this transition in his own life. And it's a transition I also can understand. I understand the times, the days when I was a child. I understand the times when I used to act like a child and complain like a child and reason like a child. But then there came a time, not only in my natural manhood, but in my spiritual manhood, where that behavior no longer became acceptable. Things had to change. God says, "You cannot keep approaching me like a child. You are my child, but you don't act like a child." Does that make sense? You know, I'm always my mother's child, but you know, I don't appear to her like a baby and sit on her knee and ask for cuddles. Well, she's dead now, bless her, but if she was alive. Why? I have to appear in front of my mother or father like a man. That's the man she raised. And that's the way we come before the Lord. Even though we are God's children, we are mature. And we must present ourselves before God as mature people. But have the faith of a child. Believing God responds to our faith. Amen? And when I was a child, I wanted every meal my mother prepared for me, I wanted it to be suitably crafted to my taste. That meant, as our diet in those days would have been, I wanted chips. I wanted beans, potatoes, pies, chicken, gravy, bacon, all that kind of stuff that's not, well, it is good for you, but it's not always good for you the more you keep eating the bacon. You know, the chicken and the gravy's okay. And I wanted that. So what did my mother do? She gave me carrots. She gave me cabbage. She gave me swede, turnips, pea and ham. I mean, this was a clear case of child abuse. Who would give the child vegetables when his bacon and his pies and his gravy and all those things? Why? Because my mother knew what was good for me. She said, in this house, Tony, there is a table. And in this house, there is a diet. And in this house, this is called feeding 101. So if I went to my nana's, that was my mother's mother, I would be fed fufu. Didn't we, Shil? And okra. And stews and things like that. And it's like we were getting something over here that they weren't getting over there. And then I go to my father's sister. She was married to someone from Lebanon. And we were getting falafel. We were getting hummus and olives. No British supermarket had ever seen that kind of stuff. But we were getting that. So I was kind of blessed. I was getting fed on three continents. Right? And I'm thinking, hey God, I'm definitely blessed here. I'm living in Goshen. And I'd say to my friend, what are you having? Oh, we're having bean snack. Well, I'm having falafel. I didn't even know what falafel was. And baklava. You know, all that kind of stuff. We were living the high life, us Higginsons, you know. 6 Ryan Street, we were the, that was Russell Street then, wasn't it, Shirley? Russell Street. We were living the high life. And everybody else, and I knew that it was better to be at my nana's, having fufu, and sweets, obviously, sweets have to come into that. I was better off at my gran's having African stew and fufu and okra than I was eating pea soup, cabbage and ribs. Because I knew I'd get vegetables at my mother's, but I would get the other stuff at my nana's or at my dad's, or my auntie's, I should say. And I grew up as a child, my kingdom was beginning to be expanded. Yeah? But you know, the British family had its diet. And still has its diet to some degree. Now, many cultures who have come into Britain will see, they go, English food's good. But there's more. It's not just English food. You go down to Rush Home, you can have anything you want. It's a different world. But my granddad was an old timer. He used to say, I don't want none of that foreign muck. That was his word, foreign muck. His dad, granddad, just open your eyes and see the world. But that was my granddad. So when I was eating okra, he didn't even know what okra was. Thank God for somebody who knew what okra was and fufu and stew and maize and all the other stuff. I was amazed. And I don't know why they call it maize. I was amazed. But you know, I realize this. Here's the point I'm making. That you realize as you're growing up in God, there are things that you never had a stomach to swallow. But as you are moved into different arenas, you develop a stomach to swallow some stuff which makes you whole, mature, and developed in God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's why when some people come in here, the diet's different. They can't handle it. Others like it, depending where they've been. If you're British, and when I say British, I don't know what that means to some degree, because that term's changed so much over the years. You come into a church, you might want your eggs and bacon. Well, this isn't an eggs and bacon service. This is an all-cultured service. We're feeding every nation. So, I've got the fufu. I've got the maize. I've got the eggs and bacon. I've got your pies, chips and peas. The point is, that's not what we need. We just need word. But not just any kind of word. We need God-inspired word. So let me come back to, in the United States, there is a term they use in their universities called 101. And 101 is often used for explaining introductory courses, the basics in a subject, 101. Amen? And it was first discovered in 1929 in a Buffalo University who was advertising their courses in their magazine, and that's where they first discovered the word 101, and ever since then it's been used throughout the university campuses, and it's been used in a whole number of other fields, 101. Yeah. Now, if we were doing survival classes, and we did 101 survival classes, survival class 101 would be to give us or teach us the skills for wilderness. But not only would it teach you the skills, it would give you far more than you needed so that you could be comfortable even though you were in the wilderness. And you would be confident. Now, Bible never tells us about comfortable. It does talk about us having confidence. And I don't know about you, but I've gone through the wilderness. Have you gone through the wilderness? And I've lived in the wilderness, and I've come out the wilderness, and I know enough to know that I don't like the wilderness. But the wilderness is good for me, because I have to eat stuff in the wilderness that I didn't think I was ever going to swallow. Do you understand this? You get fed in the wilderness on stuff you never thought you could stomach. But you become so desperate that you will eat those little critters. I don't know how those Aborigines eat those grubs. I know I've got to be in a place before I could even contemplate swallowing that stuff. And I just pray that I never get in the outbacks of Australia and I have to eat some grubs. Me too, says, amen, sister. Yeah, I'll go with that. So always stay near a restaurant. That's my piece of it. Think about this. 101 survival skills. You know, God doesn't do survival. God does survival and thrive. Survive and thrive. That's God's 101. God doesn't want surviving. Christianity is not just about surviving, but how many of you know there's seasons when we have to survive? But how many of you know if life was always about just trying to survive, we'd quit? Christianity's got to be about both. I survive and I can thrive. Come on, you've got to get that in your head. There are times of survive and there are times for thrive. Amen? Amen? And it might be a dark season for you right now, but you will flourish and you'll come into thrive. Amen. But you have to ride the season of survive out. Because if you don't survive, obviously, how can you thrive? And God wants to equip us with 101 word. So that we've got two sides to our walk. We know how to survive and we know how to thrive. And we know the difference between the two. We know the mountain, we know the valley. We know the God of the valley and we know the God on the mountain. And guess what? He's the same God. Amen. And it doesn't matter if you're in the valley or in the mountain, he speaks the same word. Amen. Because he's the God who understands both points. That's his reference point, the wilderness and the mountaintop. He understands that. He created it for us because trials and tribulations are there to mature us. So we've got to embrace 101. We need to have something going through the wilderness. We must have word 101 and the worshippers. Worshippers are the ones who need the word. You are first and foremost a worshipper. Now, I don't know about you, when you're in the wilderness, you don't find Hillsong or Bethel in the wilderness. Now, for those who don't know who they are churches who've created a lot of worship that we sing and other churches sing. Whoever your favorite music is, you don't have it in the wilderness. Why? Because you only have you. And inside you is your own playlist. And if you can't find word inside your heart in the midst of the survival period of your life, then you can't worship God in the wilderness. You've got no word coming to you or no word coming out of you. People say, well, put a CD on to worship. I don't need a CD to worship. Why? He says, make melody in your heart. Amen. Well, I don't know the words. Who says anything about words? Make melody in your heart. You're the writer. You let it flow out your own heart. Let word come out of you. And you'll be surprised what God, how much God responds to that which is sincere, that which is authentic, that which is true, when it comes out of you. When you go mining, you have to go deep. And you go mining, words, things begin to flow out. And there's nothing like when you're in that survive mode, that things begin to gush out. You find out what's truly on the inside of you. I don't ever remember God delivering a UPS service in the middle of the wilderness with a CD. That's for you. God said you might need it. No. It comes out of there. Amen? So, word of one. If you go to Hebrews 6:1, this is what I'm going to say Paul. When I read Hebrews, I always think Paul wrote it. That's just my opinion. There's no proof for that. But let's just say Paul wrote it for this morning. Because I like Paul's language and blah, blah, blah. You might think it's Jimmy who wrote it. I don't know, but Paul wrote it. But this is what Paul says about class 101. Are you ready for this? Can I take you to Bible for a minute? Can I take you to the mountaintop standard? Word 101, it says this. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings. The elementary teachings are the basic 101s, but let's listen to what they are. About it says elementary teachings about Christ, and there's a lot of teachings about Christ. And let's go on to maturity and not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. This is a basic 101 he's talking about. And of faith in God, there's another basic 101. And instructions about baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. All these are basic 101s that he says that we should already have, because we need to have these so we can press on to other things. Yeah. Now, the problem is with that, that's a pretty tall list, wouldn't you say? Yeah. That's a pretty in-depth. But the Bible tells us that we should already have these things as 101. Now, all of a sudden, some people think, well, I don't even think I'm at 99 yet then. Never mind 101. But he's saying there's a standard that you must operate from. There's a basic standard that you and I must operate from in our faith and in our walk and in our relationship as a worshipper. And you must have word, not just song. Word is what you carry. And out of word flows one river called song. Another word, another river will flow praise. Another river will be thanksgiving. Another river will be intercession. Another river will be prayer. Another river will be generosity. There's many, many rivers inside of you that all start flowing because of word. And if you don't get word, the river will never flow. Out of you must come words. You must speak forth God's word. This is the way God's created it. Amen? So many believers today do not have fundamentals operating on the inside of their life. And it's troublesome. It's troubling. And it's quite alarming to think. Why? Because many people do not put emphasis on the making of disciples. The making of a disciple is the first, it's the pattern that we see Jesus did himself. So if we're going to follow Jesus, therefore we need to see what he did. He made disciples, and disciples followed him. And disciples today still follow him. But the making of disciples today has stopped in so many, many churches. And we have substituted, and we have rearranged, and we have dumbed down this whole need for disciples. And then we wonder why the church is weak, carnal, dysfunctional, and disorganized. Jesus still looks for disciples. Always has, always will. So what does that make us then as a house? We need to become a body of disciples. Now, I know disciples may not be a cool, trendy, 21st century word. But it is still what it says in the Bible. Disciples, followers. Not just church attenders. Followers of Christ. So, when you build a disciple, you build 101 structures into that disciple. You put belief and response. Listen, belief and response structures. Now that went quite direct there, didn't it? Belief. Your belief needs a response. Let me give you the top or the tip of spiritual intelligence. Spiritual intelligence is not you knowing a load of information about God. Spiritual intelligence is you responding to what God says to you. And if you can't respond to what God says, then your intelligence, your spiritual intelligence, is low or it's high. Because all intelligence, life form, has a response. Now, what your response will be will determine your level of intelligence, your maturity. Amen? And what we've got in church, we've got hearers, but we don't have responders. Well, I've gone quiet in this place. We have hearers, but we don't have responders. So if we don't respond to what's being given us, how can the river ever flow out of us? How can we ever get past word 101 if we can't respond? Do you realize just for some churches to say amen is it's powerful. Some people sit there like the wooden Indians and nothing, not an amen, not a hallelujah, not a thank you, Lord Jesus. And then every now and then you'll get a wild one that breaks out in a silent church. Amen! And everyone looks at them and say, is this charismatic? All they said was amen. You go to a football match and everyone's dancing and jovial and charismatic just because 11 players walked onto a field. You go to a concert, it's the same thing. But in the church, we're like stuffed there like wooden Indians. This is not the place. This is not the place to be charismatic, to show one's emotions. Keep your emotion. Whoa. Hang on a minute, Kimo Savvy. If they can do it at the football, they can do it. And I'm worshipping someone who's alive. Amen. Someone who's forever. Someone who's consistent. Someone who's constant. Not someone who's going to perform. You went down to Old Trafford yesterday. You didn't see players performing. But you went to Stamford Bridge yesterday. Hey. But guess what? Next week it all changes again. It all changes. Everything's subject to change except Jesus. Amen. So, we have to make sure that we have got these fundamentals inside us and we become considered by heaven as worshippers 101. Amen? How many of you know that in the desert, the Lord laid a table? In the desert, in the wilderness, God laid a table for Israel. You think, how did that happen? How big was the table? The point is, the concept was God laid a table. He fed them from this table. So, when you're in survival, moving towards thrive, God could set the table in your wilderness. God knows the diet that you need for survive to get you to thrive. He sets the table himself. He presented the quail, the manna. He provided everything in the table for his own tabernacle. There was a table for the showbread. And so we know that's part of the priestly furniture needed for the tabernacle. But he set a table. It was a movable table. So wherever they went, God could always feed his people from that point. I said, God can always feed you from that point. I said, God can always feed you from that point. Doesn't matter what the point is, as long as you carry the table of God with you, you can always be fed from that point. Where's the table? It's not a piece of furniture now that they carried through. It's in there. It's in your heart. Because I'm used to word 101. I know there's a time and a place and a season for being fed. So I carry my own knife and fork with me. Do you know what my knife and fork is? Pen and paper. Because I'm going to capture what God's saying to me. Because it's going to get me through the desert. It's going to get me through the wilderness. It's going to get me through my sickness. It's going to get me through my trial. If I don't capture what he says, I can't feed on it. And if I can't feed on it, I can't feast on it. And it never gets on the inside of me. And I have to swallow some things I don't like because he's adjusting my palate. It's not pie and peas every day. It's not pie and mash. It's whatever he feeds me. He says, Tony, chew on this. Think on that. Suck on this. This is God. This is our God. Your God isn't that sweet little baby you keep seeing in the manger. He grew up. He became a man. He's no longer the baby anymore. See, our table. Long time ago, God spoke to me about the table and the table manners. We are not setting here. We do not lay out a buffet. In other words, it's not a Kentucky Fried buffet. It's not, you can have anything and everything. There is a diet that God's given us. There is a specific word here that we teach. We're not trying to be like everybody else. That's no point in that. We can only be what we are. So to attract a certain crowd, have you got to now start serving KFC? Or do we start serving Happy Meals? No. We serve what we're given. What God gives us, that which I've received, I now pass on to you, was what Paul said. And that's what we have to feed the people. Now, if you then feed on that word, now we have believers who are sustained by the word. Amen? Why can't the pastor be like that other pastor I saw on YouTube? The more you look, let me answer that. It's very easy. Because I'm not him. And the more you realize that, the more you'll realize there's the difference. I'm not him. He's not me. Whoever that person is. I don't know what he's doing. He could be doing cartwheels for you. I don't know what your version of entertainment is of a preacher. But I'm not that person. I can't be that person. Because I don't know what's inside your head. And we don't do requests. So, the table here in DC. That's not America. That's Dream Center. The table here is designed for strength. To feed you strength. To give you strength. To equip. To mobilize. For you, for running your Christian race. It's not meant for Sunday only. It's meant for the race. I said it's not meant for Sunday only. It's meant for the race. It's meant for the race. If this table is to be successful, it has to have a certain diet. So that it can supply God's full riches to your spirit, soul, and your body. The full riches of God, the full riches of Christ has to be imparted, but it has to be supplied. Right now there's a fuel shortage, or so they tell us. There's a fuel shortage in some petrol stations, but there must never be a fuel shortage inside the house of God. Amen. We must always be able to supply from heaven that which the people lack. Amen? And the church that can't supply goes out of business. Though it stays in business, it's out of business. There's nothing worse than being in a church that's gone out of business, that performs like it's still in business, but doesn't understand, but doesn't know it. Like that. So, I've been formulating my confession, or my declaration, my Word 101 declaration. Are you ready to join in with me? Because this is what's going to approach us before the throne of grace today when we go for healing. So, I know I'm a bit small, but let me read it out to you. Then I want you to stand and I want you to declare it with me. But let me read it to you first. I'm mortally immortal. The mortal, Tony. The immortal, Christ, is inside of me. Okay? I am fallibly infallible. I am I'm uniquely unique. Have I got any uniquely unique people in here this morning? Yeah? Why? All this is due to the indestructible, imperishable seed of the Almighty God alive on the inside of me. Are you with me so far? Amen. I have the spirit of truth. I have the mind of Christ. And I have an activated God conscience enabling me to respond to the written word of God. Do you have a God conscience, John?
Yes.
So you can respond. Okay? I can respond to the inner voice of God, respond to the will of God, and respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would agree with that? I am redeemable material. How many believe that you are redeemable material? I am redeemable material. I am a trustworthy custodian of this life-giving seed.
Yeah.
Yes. Amen? I am responsible and accountable for how I water and nurture this seed. And by God's holy grace, I will do all that is required of me through Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this is my Word 101 declaration. My Word 101 declaration. I don't want you to stand, if you will. And I want you to put your hand on your heart. No, we're not going all American this morning. We're not going to pledge our allegiance to the flag. But I want you to think about this. I'll send you this as an email. And you can feed on this And you declare what part of it witnesses with your spirit. Okay? But last week's teaching, I told you how the immortal is swallowed up. Eventually, the perishable will die, but the imperishable takes a life. It takes hold of you. Amen? So though you're mortal, you are immortal in Christ. Yeah. Amen? Though you're fallible and you make mistakes, in Christ, He never makes a mistake. So all my mistakes are covered over once I repent. Yes. Amen? So, let's say this. On the count of three, I'll read it at your own pace. But only read it if you believe it witnesses with your spirit. So after one, two, three. I am mortally immortal. I am fallibly infallible. I am uniquely unique. All this is due to the indestructible, imperishable seed of the Almighty God alive on the inside of me. I have the Spirit of truth. I have the mind of Christ, and I have an activated God conscience enabling me to respond to the written word of God. I can respond to the inner voice of God, respond to the will of God, and respond to the moving of God's Holy Spirit. I am redeemable material. I am a trustworthy custodian of this life-giving seed. I am responsible and accountable for how I water and nurture this seed. And by God's holy grace, I will do all that is required of me through Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Please sit. I am that. I can respond to that. Because that responds to me. You can respond to that. Oh, you say, well, there you go, Pastor, you've got too many words. I wrote it. It's for me. I thought I'd share it with you. Now, if you want to condense something that you believe you can stand before the throne and confess and say, this is my code, then do that by all means. Yeah? If I see that on the internet for sale... But it'll be punctuated, I know it will. The gift of punctuation didn't come. Just the words came. Punctuation's a different gift mix. I didn't find it in Corinthians. The first thing the worshipper needs to know, the first thing every worshipper needs to know is Word 101. You cannot approach God without Word. God is a God of Word. God's not interested in your songs if you don't love His word. Let me say that again. The first thing a worshipper brings and expresses and releases is word. If you don't love God's word, God doesn't respond to your songs. Why? Because He gave us the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is what He's looking for. He's not looking for a song as much as He's looking for His word. And if the song is attached to word, then He accepts it. I wish the modern day charismatic church would understand this. You know, I'm always amazed when I went to, and Phil and I often talk about this, I went to a worship conference. I've been to hundreds of worship conferences. In fact, Greta, you came with us on one of them. We heard for a whole weekend how to write songs, how to perform, how to have better chord progressions, how to have better rehearsals, how to have better licks. We had it all. And I've been to a load of them, and every music seminar I go to, it's always about the mechanics of leading a church. I went to one worship seminar for 7 days and never learned anything about writing songs, rehearsal, chord progressions. All I learned was about how to worship Him. Never once did we come to the mechanics. We always went to the dynamics. The dynamics of bringing Christ into the arena. Because we're so heavily dependent upon music. We trust, some trust in horses and chariots, and others trust in worship teams. But we trust in the name of our God. Now we all say amen, but when it comes to the worship, many of us don't know how to worship if they don't start playing. And we're looking, we're responders, but we're not initiators. We should be able to stand up right now and just start singing. But I don't know the words. Does that stop me? I can't remember the words to my own songs I've written myself. I only know I'm called Tony because everyone shouts it at me. Seriously, we've got to get past this. And some days it's good when musicians are not here, because it shows us what's in the room. Shows us what's actually missing inside of us and in this place. So we looked at this last week, and let me very quickly. This 100% infallible word means, it means incapable of making mistakes, of being wrong. When you worship God, you understand that God, first and foremost, as a worshiper, you must understand that the God you're worshiping is infallible. You're not worshiping a deaf, blind, mute idol. You're worshiping someone who's alive, who's living. Amen? We must understand that he's incapable of making mistakes, of being wrong. He never failing, always effective. He's faultless, error-free. He's dependable. This is why he calls himself the Rock. I don't mean Dwayne Johnson. I mean he is the Rock. He's the Rock. He's dependable. Right? He's 100%. You worship him 100%. You worship him from 100% volume. We must understand this. This is what makes worshippers different from anybody else on the ground. God's looking for a people like this. Amen? So John 4:23. Let me bring you to this. You know this scripture. So good. John 4:23. A time is coming, has now come. Everyone says a time was coming, but now has come. Why is it now come, Edna? Because you're alive. And it's your time now. It's your time now has come. When? The true worshippers. Notice he didn't say worshippers. He says true worshippers. There's a distinction between other people who worship. True worshippers. Underline the word true. There's millions of people on planet Earth worshipping. But there has to be a distinction from all those people worshipping. Every Friday, I drive down here, I see people going to the mosque. They're sincere. They're sincere. Good people. Going to the mosque, believing that if they bow and they say what they say, their God will hear them. They're sincere. There's thousands of people, or millions, I should say, around the world who will fight you to tell you that what they do is sincere. But you must be able to produce and demonstrate the one who is alive inside of you. Your God is infallible. He's the one who holds everything together. Amen? A time has come, as I say, a time is coming and has now come when worshippers will worship the Father. Now watch this. It doesn't say in spirit and in truth. It says in spirit and truth. There's a big difference here. In spirit means I must step into truth. Right? I must step in because the spirit is truth. He's called the spirit of truth. I must step into the spirit, and the spirit must be in me, so when we worship, it's proved as truth. Oh, that went down like a lead balloon, didn't it? I don't bring something to him and just say, because I'm here, I'm in truth. No, if you're not walking with him and don't recognize the spirit of truth, you can say what you want because it's not in you and you haven't stepped into the spirit, but those who are in spirit and truth. Truth is follows when you cannot be in the spirit and not have truth. You can be out the spirit and try and present truth, but you must be in spirit and therefore you have truth. Many of us want to worship out of the spirit, but present truth. But you're not in the spirit, so therefore truth is not following from the inside. You see, let's just say the guy, the minister, will use the what's the word for it? The organized religion, whoever that is. And he stands there, she stands there, they stand there, and they present to you the truth. They read a scripture. Is that truth? If they read this, is that truth? Of course it is. But have they stepped into the Spirit? Right. We're not saying for every man or woman, but we're saying for this illustration purposes, not everyone who reads the truth is in the truth. And not everyone who reads the truth necessarily means the truth is inside of them. So we must be in spirit. Spirit is how God wants us to worship. This was the old problem with the law. They wasn't in spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you enables us and empowers us to worship Him in spirit. That means it's not circumstantial, it's not fleshly, it's not carnal, it's in spirit. But what happens is we come in on Sunday morning not feeling well, we're in the soul. And that's fine for a period because that's where we are, we're being honest with ourselves. But then we've got to make a journey, we've got to step into the spirit and start our journey of worship. True? And we find once we start our journey, we look around and not being judgmental, we still see some people still in their flesh. Though they're singing truth, they haven't stepped into the spirit, so they've not presented it. They've not presented outline and singer, spirit and truth. But that is what the Father seeks. That is the requirement for worship, not those who just stand by the sidelines and sing a wappy day. There is a spirit dimension needed, required from our worship. Now, you may be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So John comes in, he speaks in tongues, he's got the Holy Ghost. Right. He starts to worship. Does that mean he's in spirit? No, it means the Spirit is in him. But he is yet now to step into the Spirit. Because now he's got to take his own mind, his own flesh. He's now got to say, rise up, O soul, we're going to worship today. So now he bypasses his flesh, he throws off all his excuses, and he steps in. He said, we're going to worship. So now he steps into spirit. So now his spirit is now truth. Amen. Does this make sense? So when I worship from afar, I've got the Holy Spirit, but I've got to step in. I've got to partner with him. Does this make sense? Whew. You're a hard crowd. David understood this concept. Where was David? In the wilderness. Where was David for a good percentage of his life? He was in survive mode. David shows us how to live in the wilderness and go from survive to thrive. True? Let me bring you to Psalm 118. And on this, hopefully, we'll have a home run. It's not the finale, Phil. It's the finale. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, as you go into Psalms, in Revelation 11:1, I'm going to say this to you, so you still keep going to Psalm 118. It says, I will give you, in Revelation, I will give you a reed, like a measuring rod. And go and measure the temple of God. Go and measure the altar. So watch this. The temple is this. The altar is his place of worship. Right? Go and measure the temple. Go and measure the altar. So word 101 must form an altar within us. Everyone must have an altar inside their life. A place where we bow down. A place where we look up. A place where we acknowledge. And a place where this word begins to transcend from me to the Father. Right? Watch this. He says, God, go measure the temple of God, the altar, and count the worshippers there. Why? Because this is at the book of Revelation, because there's coming a time when God's looking for the worshippers and there's not going to be a temple, there's not going to be an altar, and there's not going to be that many worshippers. But we've got millions of singers. We've got millions of musicians. But here, God is looking for a temple, an altar, and count the worshipers. Let's see how many people will bow that knee and create an altar in their life. I want to see. Let's count these guys. Let's see, because the amount that gets on the knees and worshipping from that place is not the same as those who count and gather on a Sunday morning. These guys are a different breed. Why? Because these are the people that worship him in spirit and truth. And the spirit in them creates the altar. Can you see this? Oh, please, let's get away from music only. And let's move to the true spirit of worship. Anyway, back to Psalm 118. I'm glad you said that. David understood worship 101. And because David understood it, Jesus did understand it, but David understood it. David modeled it. Jesus modeled it. And you and I must model it. Because survive and thrive is part of your life. Don't see many people have that tattooed. Survive and thrive. But that's part of. Now, let's pick it up. Psalm 118, verse 5. Let's see where David starts off with when he's in a bit of a pickle. And I'm picking up at verse 5. In my anguish, there's a good place to start. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, is my helper, and I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust on musicians. Not that musicians are bad people, but the Lord's better. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in the songs that we sing. It's better to trust in the Lord than trust in the money I've got in the bank. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in the words of my friends. It's better to trust in the Lord because it's better to trust in the Lord. David understood something about the temple, the altar, and the worshipper. David understands the worshipper must be positioned in his spirit and in his mind, because there's going to be some rocky days ahead. David starts from a human need. How many of you have got human needs here this morning? Amen. David started with a human need. That's okay. It's a human need that brought him to this position. He says, and in my anguish was his response. I cried to the Lord. He just didn't sing a song. He didn't get Hillsong CD out. He didn't get his. Now, whatever you need to get your spirit activated, that's fine. Okay? But get it activated. That's the main thing. Amen. Just get it activated. If you need a jump start from somebody else, get a jump start. But get your spirit activated in the morning. Amen? He says, I cried. I cried to the Lord. Have you done any crying recently? Lord, take this away from me. Take them away from me. Take him away from me. Take her away from me. Take my boss away from me. Lord said, no, they're good for you, son. They're good for you. No, Lord, no, Lord. They came to me, a thorn in the flesh. It's called my boss. And the Lord says, but my grace is sufficient for you. Suck it up. Bless your boss. No, Lord, you don't know what she's doing to me. And I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord says, I hear you. Hey, did you hear that then? Oi, hey, hey, hey. You didn't hear that, did you? Woo. After me, there'll be another one echoing. I'm a voice in the wilderness. Do you get any signs and wonders? David has a human need. Number two, David possesses an inward assurance. Listen to what he says, and this is going to be your declaration. The Lord is with me. Number one, he is my helper. Confession two. Number three, I will not be afraid. Threefold confession. The Lord is with me, but many of us don't believe the Lord's with us. The Lord is with me. Number two, he is my helper. Number two, Number three, if you don't get number one, you can't go to number two. And if you don't get number one and two, why would you think you're going to get to number three? And I will not be afraid. But you see, I will not be afraid as a conclusion, because the Lord is with me and He is my helper. You're trying to not be afraid, but not realizing the Lord is with you. David understood this. When you're going into survival, going on to thrive, you better understand that God is with you in the desert. Then he says, David has perspective. As a worshipper, you get perspective. So the temple, the altar, the worship. Now, when I look up and I see the worship, what do you think heaven does? It gives me a sense of perspective. Perspective. Because now heaven's beginning to speak to me and beginning to give me hope and strength and forgiveness and healing and all those things. I now get perspective because I've humbled myself, and God now begins to flow towards me. Look what David said. Now, I will look on triumph on my enemies. When I see who I'm worshipping and I see those, or I look at that which is coming against me, your sickness is nothing compared to the one who looks over you today. It will not triumph. It's an enemy. It will not triumph over me. My enemy will not triumph over me. Whatever your sickness is, it's your enemy, and it will not triumph over you. Why? Because of the one who is on me, in me, and working through me and speaking to me. You've got to have a fixed position. Then David, so David gets a 100% infallible perspective. David's position causes him then to make a declaration. So I made a declaration this morning. Look what David declares. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Your job, your pay rise, your future is not dependent upon man. Man's involved, but it's not dependent upon man alone. God will give you, if you've got favor with God, God can give you favor with man. God and man. Jesus grew in stature and grew in favor with God and with man. But man is not the antithesis of the sum thing here. God is. So, a time is coming. A time is coming, Edna. And it's now. It's arrived. When true worshippers, not when the crowd, when the true worshippers worship in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit is something we step into, and truth is presented. Amen? For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. Now, true worshippers are not people who are easily unplugged. Now, have you ever heard of this phrase, unplugged, in music? So what they'll do is they'll have an acoustic set where they'll have just the acoustic guitar, maybe the drum or the cajon, that's their little box where they slap. And it's everything's nothing, it's non-electric, basically, in that sense. It's not big sound, it's mellow, it's pleasant. But once upon a time, we had a pastor here. You'll remember this. I don't, but I remember the story. We had a pastor, and it was in the days when we had a band called 100% Proof. Now, you and I know who 100% Proof were. Now, these boys were breaking the box. This was, you know, these were the days when we had tambourines in church, hymn books, right? These were the old days. Women had to wear hats, had to keep quiet in church. No, they weren't the good old days, Phil. Stop it. Joking. But these were the days when worshippers were very somber in their expression. But here is this 100% proof band coming to blow the snot out the windows. They're full electric. They've got electric guitars. They've got everything. They've got that. And this is their way of reaching another generation that was rising. But the ones inside church couldn't understand it. They're too holy. So they come out and they start playing inside the church, and they're building shaking. think that wind has never forgiven it. Maybe that's where the shaking started. And you know what the pastor did? He walked straight in, didn't make a noise, went over to the plug, the power source, and unplugged it. It was called unplugged. Get it out, because it ain't coming in here. His mind was it was demonic. It was a sound he'd never heard. I think the guy never got over the Beatles. But he unplugged it. And how easy it was to unplug something that was full on. How easy are you unplugged? How easy are you unplugged? If all it takes is something to walk across your room, know where your power source is, and just with a simple flick of a switch, you shut down. How easy is that? Was it bad news? Was it a sickness report? What was it that walked across your room so easily? Wasn't guarded, wasn't protected. It just strolled through your life like nothing can stop it. And it just flicked your switch, but in the wrong way. It didn't flick your switch in a positive way. It shut you down in one action. Let me present to you today the Church of the Unplugged. It's gone very quiet in this place now. Now I have your opinion. Now I have your attention. Can I preach? So easy to unplug you. So easy. I don't feel like it today. They're not singing my song. All it is, switch. So easy. So easy done. And you can imagine the kerfuffle that went on in that room when that pastor did that. And you know what he said? It's my house. Get out. He said, he's the authority. That's what he's saying. I'm the authority. Now, in his mind, he thought he was guarding the people. So let's not judge him. When he looked back now, we see how funny it was. But at the moment, it wasn't funny. It was serious. But all he was protecting the people. And his way of doing it was flick the switch. I mean, that's cool, isn't it? What a way to do it. Just unplug it. Just unplug it. Now, you might want to throw things at him. You might want... It's irrelevant. I'm just making the point how easy it is to unplug us in one action. Well, spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. When the counselor comes, the Bible says, when the counselor comes, and he's come, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who the Father sent to you, to me, should not be shut down. Should not be shut down. There is no switch inside the Holy Ghost that can shut him down, but there's a switch inside of your soul and in your mind that can unplug him. Do you understand that? There's a switch. He said, John 15:26, we're coming. I'm going to bring everybody back in a minute. When the counselor comes, and when I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. He's not just the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, who is holy. And he comes from the Father, and he comes to testify about me. That's why he's the Spirit of truth. He tells us what the Father wants us to know and wants us to hear. So every day, if I'm in spirit, the Spirit will tell me what the Father is saying about me and about his kingdom. Amen? Can you get this, church? You've received the promised Holy Spirit. We all know, those who have been born again, those who have been filled with the Spirit, you've received that very promise. Now you must honor him inside of you. And you must learn to dwell with him, and he must be allowed to dwell within you. And you must guard that switch inside in your mind, in your flesh, that keeps unplugging him. Every time God wants him to be alone together, and you flick a circumstance That's the switch. Every time you come up with a reason why you can't, or you shouldn't, or you don't want to, that's you flicking the switch. You're flicking the switch from your soul or in your mind. You must tell yourself, if you don't remember anything today, you go on with that analogy. Go on with that analogy. What am I doing that allows others to walk into my life, across my room, and flick my switch, but not in a positive way, that shuts me down and causes me to go into emotional torment? Woy. When the counselor comes, and he's come, and I will send to you from the Father, thank you, Lord, the Spirit of truth. I have the Spirit of truth. That's why I made my declaration. And I can respond to his word, I can respond to his voice, and I can respond to his inner thoughts through a God conscience that God's given me. And so can you. Does that make sense now why this declaration's there? And then he says this. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And all this I've told you so that you will not go astray. And I've come to preach this word today so you will not go astray. Amen. If you can be unplugged, it's because inside you are beginning to be swayed. You are beginning to be swayed. And when you swayed, you will eventually be allow yourself to be unplugged. And I've told you this so that you will not go astray. And I'm telling you this so you will not go astray. So I give you the Holy Spirit so that you will not go astray. And I say, count the worshippers. I build a temple. I build a house. Now here's the phrase. Here's the phrase that I'm going to leave with you today. And it says, God says, I will build my church. So God's going to build his church, but you must build him a home. You must build him a home. Now write that down, because that is the part of the temple, the altar, and the worship. You must make it a home for him so that he's happy to dwell. And he has no reasons not to dwell. So go back to 118. So I've written this so you will not be, will go astray. Psalm 118, let's pick it up, verse 10. All the nations surround me. So he's in crisis again. Back to David. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord. Now watch this now, because this is worthy of your attention. Watch this. Everyone look at me for a second. Let the word come to you rather than get distracted in reading it. All the nations surround me. So he's got problems on every side. But listen to what he says. But in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they did not, but they did died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back, about to fall. This is you, Phil. This is what I saw when I saw this scripture. I was pushed back and about to fall. Saw this for Danielle. I was pushed back and about to fall. We're just about to fall, be unplugged, switched off. Panic, fear, everything surrounds me. I was pushed back. The blunt, the pounding of the impact. I was pushed back and about to fall. Many of us can describe, can fall into that. Peter Sabina, you've been pushed back with what you're going through. And you were about to fall. You were about to fall, but you didn't fall. Why? Listen to what he says. Because in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In the name of the Lord. That tells me that there is a connection between him and you. In his name, I cut them off. You're not getting this. You have to partner with driving sickness out. In his name, I cut them off. In his name, we're going to deal with this. I was pushed back. I was swaying a wee bit. A bit like a boxer on the rope. But in the name of the Lord, I suddenly found uprightness. And I cut them off. I was pushed back, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength. Oh, guess what? And my song. Now comes the song. Didn't say the song was never needed. It must find its rightful place. Watch. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory in the tents of the righteous. Have I got any righteous here? Have I got any tents? The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand has lifted. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Listen to the confession of this man. Three times he keeps making these quotes. Confessions, I should say. Oh, but the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now there's the word of the Lord for you right there. He has not given us over to death. Death will not have its prey. He has not given us over to death. You want your confession? Put it in your confession. The Lord has not given me a spirit of death. He has not handed me over to death. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter in and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which righteousness may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answer me, and you have become my salvation. Amen. David didn't go to this battle with just a song and thought he was a charismatic worshiper. David went to the battle with the word 101. He took word 101 into his battle. It wasn't until halfway through his confession and song. A song. There's a place and a time for song. And sometimes it may be the time and the place just to declare something through a song. But that's still word. But I want you to see, David is a man of word 101. Is your faith stronger now you've listened to this word? Is your belief and confidence in God much stronger after receiving this? All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord. Straight away, his focus. All the nations surround me is physical, but in the name of the Lord, spiritual, I will cut them off. Sickness. Sickness is in all the nations that surround me. But in the name of the Lord, we will cut it off. Amen. Let's turn it around. Sickness is in all the nations that surround me. Trouble is in all the nations that surround me. Fear is in all the nations that surround me. But in the name of the Lord, we will rise and we will cut it off. Why? We will not be handed over to death. Amen. You will live. You will live to tell the goodness of the Lord. Amen. In the land of the living. Yes. Amen. Amen.